today as we come to the table.
Everyone, again, seems so concerned about preserving the earth and pouring everything into the earth and environment and all that. And while I do believe we should be good stewards, I feel like I have to say that each time, we need to be good stewards. The earth is going to be polluted and destroyed, the Bible tells us, but it will not be by mankind. Guess who's going to do it? God. God's going to destroy the environment. He's going to pollute the oceans. He's going to pollute the rivers. He's going to burn most of the trees up. He's going to burn up the green grass. He's going to distort. We're going to see here what God's going to do. And why would God do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The primary reason is it's God's judgment on the earth.
You might have noticed that our planet's environment is gradually heading towards a state of degradation and destruction. Have you ever thought about global warming and pollution and all those other things that contribute to it? Well, what if I told you there's a divine hand behind it all? Have you ever thought about why God might choose to destroy the world? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark dives into the reasons behind the environmental changes you're witnessing and what they mean for you from a spiritual perspective. It's just God's way of showing judgment on the people and their pretend deities. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Isaiah, chapter 23, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Isaiah chapter 23. Now, as we get into chapter 23, we jump right in. Remember, Isaiah, pretty much a book of just, you know, kind of God speaking about either, it's pretty much prophecy all the way through, and you have sometimes judgments and then sometimes just prophecy about what's going to be happening and all. We're going to see a little bit of all of that. And now we come to chapter 23, a prophecy against Tyre. Now, again, picture the Mediterranean Sea in your mind. Picture Israel. Go now toward the top of Israel on the Mediterranean side. And right up there at the very top, right above it, is Tyre and Sidon. Okay, it's the area you come to Sidon, you're going up, you come to Tyre above that. Modern day Lebanon today, so if you picture Lebanon in your mind there, it was on the coast, and Tyre was a very, very prosperous city at this time. It was extremely prosperous because it was a seacoast city. It was a city where really the world of that day, it was one of the main ports of the world of that day. Everybody brought their goods in and out. Egypt would bring lots of wares up there and sell them. Everybody from all over, Spain, Europe, the whole thing, that was kind of a hub. So you'd have all these goods coming into Tyre. And so with all that coming in, of course, it was very prosperous. It was a great economy, a lot of money piling in there. And so it was well known, it was well loved in the financial world, in the economic world. It was very wicked though. And if you remember, we saw earlier that the king of Tyre, there was a little king of Tyre who was wicked, but God showed us at another place that we already covered that actually the king of Tyre, the true king of Tyre, was Satan himself. And we talked about how you have these earthly leaders, and then above the earthly leaders, you have the demonic realm, these spiritual forces. They're still there today. I mean, we see the earthly realm, and we see all the world's leaders today. But above all of these nations, the Bible tells us that the demonic realm has different demons that are really working hard to pull the strings. Now, if there's a godly leader, they can't, because they can't get at them. They're separate from the demonic realm, and they can't unless God allows them. But for those who don't know the Lord, they can really lead the things the way they want to go. I mean, you see the way the world's going, and the world thinks they're leading in a certain direction. The world's not leading it anywhere. This is demonic. Satan's leading the world to the culmination at some point where the Antichrist, as you know, is going to take the world over. And so Tyre at this time was one of those places where Satan was working very aggressively, and probably because of all the cash flow that was in there. Nothing wrong with money in and of itself, but money usually leads to many wicked hearts as people get greedy and that kind of stuff. That's why the Lord called it filthy lucre. And And so, again, you can see why Satan would be very active here in Tyre. That's kind of the setting. Let's jump into it. He says, the burden against Tyre, well, you ships of Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is either Spain or England. There's people that kind of argue back and forth. We really don't know. But definitely they're in Europe. And this would have been one of the ports that, again, you know, sent their ships to Tyre and back and forth. And they would have made a lot of money as they exchanged things. And he says, well, you ships of Tarshish, they're in Europe, for it is laid waste. That is, Tyre's laid waste. So that there's no house, no harbor. From the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. And again, right off the coast of Tyre is Cyprus, out there in the Mediterranean. You know, a little distance out there, not right next to it. But the point is that, you know, Cyprus can, you know, theoretically see what's going on from there. Maybe not really in reality close enough to actually see what's happening. But you get the picture he's giving. They can observe from the Mediterranean what's happening there, looking back toward the shore. Whereas if you were on the shore, you couldn't really see what was going on in Tyre so much because you had the walls around Tyre. And again, there were ports on the back where the boats could come in and out, but it was sealed off on the front for protection as far as that goes. And so he's saying, well, you ships, you can't send your money in there, or your goods in there. You can't make all your money off of them. And Cyprus sees all this happening and these witnesses. He says, be still, you inhabitants of the coastland, you merchants of Sidon, which is down below it, whom those who cross of the sea have filled. So Sidon was a beneficiary to some degree, but really, again, just getting kind of the residuals of all the money flowing to Tyre. And on great waters, the grain of Shihor, so grains would be brought in there, the harvest of the river. Now, the river in Scripture always refers to the Nile. So now he's saying the harvest of the Nile, whatever that, along the Nile, all their harvest and all their growth and all the things they produced, they were able to ship up to Tyre, and Tyre would ship things down to them. So again, the big money exchange, the economic picture going on here. He says, the harvest of the river, that is of Egypt, is her revenue. That's Tyre's revenue, how they make their money. And she is the marketplace for the nations. So there it is. See, the nations, again, were using it to come in there and make big money. He says, be ashamed, O Sidon, again, the neighbor down to their southern neighbor there, for the sea has spoken, the strength of the sea, saying, I do not labor nor bring forth children, neither do I rear young men nor bring up virgins. When the report reaches Egypt, they also will be in agony at the report of Tyre, again, because of their financial loss. Again, not because they love Tyre, but because they love Tyre's money. Cross over to Tarshish. Well, you inhabitants of the coastland, is this your joyous city? I mean, this is the one you're rejoicing over because you make so much money off of them, whose antiquity is from ancient days. Again, Tyre is a city that's been around for a long time. Whose feet carried her off, far off to dwell. Who has taken this counsel against Tyre, the crowning city? Whose merchants are princes and whose traders are the honorable of the earth. The Lord of hosts has purposes. So who has brought this judgment? God says, I've brought it. So you might think that all these things happen to Tyre by these other nations, but I caused it. Again, showing God's the one that's making this happen as a judgment against Tyre because of their wickedness in their prosperity. He says, the Lord of hosts has purposed it to bring dishonor, the pride of all glory, to bring contempt on all the honorable of the earth. Overflow your land like the river, that is like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. So he's giving a picture saying, look, Tarshish is going to be affected the way that the Nile runs through Egypt. It's going to have that big of an impact when Tyre is gone. And of course, the Nile was huge for Egypt. So you get the picture he's painting here symbolically. There is no more strength. He stretched out his hand over the sea. He shook the kingdoms. The Lord has given a commandment against Canaan. Now, this was the region of ancient Canaan. It was within that region to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will rejoice no more, you, O you oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus. There also you will have no rest. So even if you try to escape to Cyprus, you're not going to escape. I'm going to judge you and you won't get away. And we'll see that this came to pass quite literally. We'll talk about some history here in a moment and talk about how they didn't quite go to Cyprus, but heading that direction symbolically, and they didn't have rest, and God still judged them. He says, behold, the land of the Chaldeans, the people which was not, Assyria founded it for wild beasts of the desert. They set up its towers. They raised up its palaces and brought it to ruin. Well, you ships of Tarshish, for your strength is laid waste. Now, what's he talking about here, this whole kind of mysterious thing in 13 and 14? What he's saying is Assyria was before the Chaldeans. That is, before they were in power, Babylon. So they remember Sennacherib and all the Assyrians. Then they kind of faded and Babylon came into power. And Babylon was really the first world power of the four. We talked about Babylon. Next world power was the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered Babylon. The next, remember, was Alexander the Great. And then after that was Rome. Okay, those four back-to-back as far as world empires. Then there's been a 2,000-year break, and the Bible says in the last days, Europe will, or Rome will be revived. We see that happening now. And again, there's a lot of things that are happening behind the scenes that we don't even recognize because we're not looking for it. Economically, formationally, and everything. Rome is rising, and not just literal Rome. I'm talking Europe as America's declining. Now, I'm not rejoicing in that. I say once again, we fight till the very end to hold our country the best we can. We don't just lay down and give up. God has blessed us, and so we fight the best we can to keep things righteous and walking with God till the day he takes us out of here. But the reality is, at some point, the church will be gone. Europe's going to be the one that's ruling, really in power, with the Antichrist over them. They will once again become the world power as they were back in the days of Rome. So when he mentions Assyria here, he's saying Assyria kind of laid the groundwork for the first world empire, the Babylonians. And then here's what Babylon did. God said, now I'm calling Babylon to go against Tyre. Now we know historically what happened. God's telling us that here, but now we look back at history and here's what happened. God moved Nebuchadnezzar to go and set up a siege against Tyre. Now remember, Tyre being on the seacoast, that would be a hard city to conquer because on the backside of the city, out in the water, you could still get a lot of supplies coming in and out. And typically with a siege, you would try to block off the city so that no food or water could get in and out. And after usually about a couple of years, because that's about all that cities, depending on the size they were, could store food up, they begin to collapse, they begin to starve to death, they begin to die. In desperation, they would often try to, you know, run and get out, and then the doors would be open and you could get in and conquer the city, or they would just give up. Not Tyre, again, because they had the ocean behind them. And Nebuchadnezzar set up a siege, and typically sieges, like I said, were over after about a couple of years. Nebuchadnezzar set up a siege against Tyre 13 years and never breached it. 13 years was never able to conquer Tyre. Now, he did eventually breach it, but not conquer Tyre. Let me tell you what happened historically. Little known to Nebuchadnezzar and the forces that were camped and literally spent 13 years of their life camped, that was their job in the military, to stay there and try to starve out Tyre. Tyre saw that. Tyre knew Nebuchadnezzar was a world leader. He knew it was a world power. They knew they couldn't defeat them. So what they did was, there was another smaller island off the coast about a half a mile behind Tyre. So what they did was, is over that 13 years, they started moving all their belongings out to that island because they had a navy. And their ships they had built would go there, and Nebuchadnezzar didn't know it. So they're moving all their stuff, you know, just like a slow move into new apartments, new homes, building, putting walls around. They literally built a city 1/2 mile off the coast out into the Mediterranean. After 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar finally breached the walls and broke in. And when he got in there, almost no one was there. The city was bare. The city was empty. There were a few people there. And of course, in his rage, he put them to death because he was angry. I don't know why anyone would have been there after 13 years. You know, you have these people that, you know, I don't care how big the hurricane's coming. I don't care if I'm living out in the water. I'm staying here. You know, they're kind of whatever. I'm at the foot of Mount St. Helens. It's going to blow up. I'm not going anywhere. You have that kind of mindset with certain people. And so maybe that was where they were coming from. I don't know. I'm going down with the ship, so to speak. But either way, the small number of people that were still there, he wiped them out. And he left in fury. And God talks in another place in Scripture about, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, he never got his pay. He never got his hire for all that work because God hired him to go come against Tyre, but didn't allow him to conquer for whatever the reason. So pretty much stormed off in fury, if you will, and there they are, 1/2 mile off the coast in this new city of Tyre. Then you have the Medes and Persians come into power, and they're there for a while. Then suddenly Alexander the Great starts rising up. And Alexander starts taking over the world very rapidly. As you know, he was young. He was just getting started. And as he started to kind of push down toward Egypt, he realized that Tyre was a threat to him out there on the coast. He said, out in the water, because Tyre was still a great shipping port. People could get things back and forth, supplies, grain, food. They had a navy, if Tyre did, if you will. And so Alexander didn't really have a navy at this time. He was just, again, coming into power and building up his kingdom, if you will. And he realized, I've got to conquer Tyre so that they can't keep things going. When I move down toward Egypt, I'm not going to have as much success conquering everyone else if there's this lifeline coming in from Tyre. So as a good military leader, he realized we have to take out Tyre. Well, everybody's going, hey, you know, Alexander, it was 13 years and Nebuchadnezzar never got in. And then they moved out there on the coast and Alexander's like, I don't care. Let's go get him. So Alexander goes and he takes all the rubble, the wall, the rubbish, everything from the city of Tyre and starts building a landway out in the ocean. He gets all his men to push it out in the water, and they're pushing everything from the city out in the water, so much so they literally, when they go out as far as they can, they start scraping the top of the rocks and the dirt, getting everything they can pushed out in the water, which, by the way, the Bible says in the prophecy about Tyre that you'll be scraped like the top of a rock. Again, exactly as God says it, it always happens. And literally, it was scraped like the top of a rock. They made it a good ways out there, not all the way though to this half mile area off there. The water got rather, it starts getting deep out in there, and they couldn't go far enough to do it. So Alexander was like, all right, well, what are we going to do? So what he did was he built two towers on wheels. They rolled them out there. They either built them out there or rolled them out. I guess all I know is they had two towers out there. I assume they rolled them out. Maybe I've seen too many movies. But either way, they had two towers that were out there, and they put catapults on top of the towers. And so they were able to launch these, you know, giant rocks and fire and attack the city, going right over the wall into the city. They got close enough where they could destroy the city from the outside, like this bombardment going on. And Tyre said, all right, look, if we don't do something, this guy's going to wipe us out. So Tyre, having a navy, took a couple of ships, and they waded down the back of two of their ships with all these big heavy materials and made the back of the ship go down and the front of the ship go up like this. And they put hot oil on the very front and lit it. And then they aimed the ships at those towers and got them somehow propelled in that direction. And when they got up and bumped those towers, the oil spilled out and they caught the towers on fire, burned up both of those towers. By the time the battle was done, Alexander had lost some 400 men or so. And he was, again, nobody really knew this guy yet. He wasn't Alexander the Great yet. He was getting started. He was furious about this and continued his assault against the city. And because of re-bombardments and getting in the city, Alexander took the city of Tyre in 7 months. That's when he became what we know as Alexander the Great. Because the world said, oh my goodness, Nebuchadnezzar, this world power and leader, couldn't get in 13 years. And Alexander, this young guy from Greece, shows up and comes up with a plan in 7 months and conquers Tyre. Yeah, he did. And so when he broke into the city, again, for those that were still alive, it was just a slaughter. I think it was something like 3,000 people slaughtered and maybe 6,000 taken into slavery, or maybe 6,000 slaughtered and 3 into slavery. I forget exactly the numbers. Don't have any notes up here with me. But either way, he conquered the city and wiped them out. And so that's when Alexander got his reputation as being Alexander the Great. So this God is prophesying about the destruction back and forth of Tyre. To give you a further kind of history of Tyre, sometime obviously quite a bit later on, when the Crusaders came in, they rebuilt Tyre and made it a Christian Crusader city. And then after being there for quite some time, then the very famous warrior Saladin, the Muslim warrior Saladin, came in after that. And he was so, hated the Christians so much that he once again wiped out Tyre. He didn't want any, remembrance of Tyre whatsoever. So then Saladin pushed everything from Tyre. Tyre had a tough time, all right? And so again, I don't know, it's like every time that Tyre, went flat, somebody changed it. But either way, sorry. People say, are those planned? And I say, no, but now you know why, because if you planned it, it would be better. But either way, so Tyre in the last days is going to be rebuilt again. And that region or whatever, and we know that in the last days, Tyre will be bringing things during the millennial kingdom to the Lord and all. So that's kind of a quick history of Tyre. And now you kind of have that in the back of your mind, how that worked or whatever. That's what he's talking about here in verses 13 and 14. We don't have all the historical details because God didn't go into that much effort to do that. But it says, verse 15, now it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre will be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of a harlot. Take a harp, go about the city, you forgotten harlot. Again, notice how he's describing Tyre. It's like a prostitute. This is how immoral Tyre was. He says, you forgotten harlot, make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. So not a song, we think sweet song, not something like necessarily that would be wholesome or righteous. No, the song of a harlot. It'd be the song of sensualness, a song of wickedness, if you will. And so Tyre was reestablished in wickedness, and then you have the history of how many times they were destroyed back and forth. And it shall be at the end of 70 years that the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her hire and commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world. Again, that picture of no doubt sexual immorality in reality, but also just this picture of the lewdness with all the false gods and all the economy that we're worshiping and all those things with the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her gain and her pay will be set apart for the Lord. I love that. Notice that. What she makes is going to be set apart for the Lord. It will not be treasured nor laid up, for her gain will be for those who dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for fine clothing. Now, I don't know the exact history of when this happened, but at some point God's saying the things that Tyre benefited from and all their wickedness, I'm going to take it from them and give it to the righteous. So that's pretty sweet either way. And so that's kind of the rundown, the history of Tyre in chapter 23. Now, chapter 24, again, prophecy, as you know, jumps around quite a bit. And so now again, God looking from heaven, seeing things eternal, seeing the prophetic timeline from beginning to end from that heavenly viewpoint, now jumps to the very end of what we call the Great Tribulation. So if you make notes in your Bible and you want to say, when is this? It'd be a good one here. The Great Tribulation might be a good one to put on this. And you'll see why. This describes what happens to the earth during the Great Tribulation. And you'll see the word earth used over and over and over. It is a worldwide judgment. It is not just a judgment on the Middle East. It is not just a judgment on Tyre or whatever the case might be. It's worldwide. And so he says, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. You know, stop there for a moment. I pointed this out as we went through the book of Revelation, but I want to point this out again because everyone, again, seems so concerned about preserving the earth and pouring everything into the earth and environment and all that. And while I do believe we should be good stewards, I feel like I have to say that each time, we need to be good stewards. The earth is going to be polluted and destroyed, the Bible tells us, but it will not be by mankind. Guess who's going to do it? God. God's going to destroy the environment. He's going to pollute the oceans. He's going to pollute the rivers. He's going to burn most of the trees up. He's going to burn up the green grass. He's going to distort. We're going to see here what God's going to do. And why would God do that? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The primary reason is it's God's judgment on the earth for rejecting him. By now, the rapture's taken place. There have been others now that have gotten saved that are here, if you will, on the planet. But God is now judging the earth. And by the way, even as God judged the gods of Egypt, when we saw God bringing Moses and the children of Israel out of Egypt in that first judgment, all those, the 10 plagues, if you go back and look historically, every one of them are represented in one of the gods of Egypt. God was literally judging the gods of Egypt. God's going to be judging the gods of the earth at this time as well. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, Romans 1 talks about it. As mankind turns away from God, they begin to worship what? The environment. It's something we do. It's our natural propensity. That's why you see, as America and as the world gets less godly, you're going to see more and more push to take care of the environment. Now, why is that? Because as we reject God, we start looking to whatever it is that God made. We try to find something to fill that emptiness in God's glory. And since God has been rejected, the next best thing is what? His creation. So we look at his creation and think, well, let's worship the trees. Let's worship the water. Let's worship the land. Let's worship the environment. Let's take all the money that we need for all these potholes in our roads and let's just put it into big fans that will never bring us enough electricity to do anything anyway. Kill some eagles, maybe, because that's what they're doing, killing lots of eagles. They find eagles beneath those things all over the place because for some reason eagles fly. I don't know why they do, but they're taking out eagle populations, which is, anyway, that's a whole other subject. But the reality is that what God is going to do is, God's not saying, then don't be a good steward. God is not saying, then Christians just go throw trash everywhere and pollute. He's not saying that. What he's saying is that don't worship it. Worship me. And I will judge your God, the environment. In the last days, I'm going to judge your God, the environment. And I'm going to wipe it out because there will be no other God besides me. And that's why God, during the Great Tribulation, destroys the environment. He says, God's going to do it. He'll make it waste. Notice what happens. He distorts the surface of the earth. He scatters abroad its inhabitants. And it shall be, look at this, there's nobody's going to be left out. As with the people, so with the priests. So whether you're just, you know, going to church or the pastor. As with the servant, so with his master. As with the maid, so with his mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. That's one of those things you see in scripture and prophecy that means it's going to happen. Take it to the bank.
We'd like to thank you for tuning in to today's edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching verse by verse through the book of Isaiah. The first half of this grand prophetic book contains a warning for the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. See, the rulers of these kingdoms had given in to idol worship and forgotten the ways of God that their predecessors followed. But God was not without mercy, and he sent prophets like Isaiah to bring warning and encourage people to turn back to God. And while the world is much different now than it was in Isaiah's time, you and I have received a word from the Lord in today's message. If we turn away from sin and run with all of our might into the arms of Jesus, he will forgive us of our sins and make us into new creations. If you'd like to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or you'd like to get connected with the ministry of Come to the Table, you can reach us by phone at 865-609-1385. Once again, that number is 865-609-1385. We also invite you to visit us online at thewaymedia.net, where you'll find out more about the radio programs we offer to provide sound biblical teaching over the airwaves. And if you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to welcome you to join us for a service at Calvary Knoxville. Just click the Calvary Knoxville button in the menu bar, and you'll be redirected to our church website for more information. Well, we're running out of time for today. Be sure to join us next time for another broadcast of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.